Hey, what a treat for me to be here. I was telling Pastor that it's like I get to come here and eat fudge dessert, and I don't know, throw some cake on top of it, throw some ice cream on top of it. Anybody getting hungry? I mean, I heard that we're having food after the service, but yeah, how about that? There's places you can go. They give you a fudge brownie, they put ice cream on top, they pour some fudge sauce on top, put some whipped cream on it, and then put a maraschino cherry on top. That's the way I feel coming here. Hey, it's been about, I met Pastor Gary about 9 years ago, and it was just like a divine appointment, a mutual friend. I went to see our mutual friend. He didn't tell me that Gary was going to be there, and we hung out for a couple hours, and we got done eating too much food and telling jokes. Gary said, "Why don't you come down to my church?" And that began a relationship, not just with Gary, but with all of you. And I'm so privileged by that. Hey, is anybody born in the month of March in the room? Oh, I love it. Why don't you folks stand up? Anybody else? All right. Hallelujah. Born in the month of March. All right. Well, we're going to pray for them. How about that? Yeah, Paul said when he was going to the church at Rome, he said, "I desired with great desire that I might come and impart a spiritual gift to you." And so we got our friends here, and they should be blessed with gifts, don't you think so? And I'll go ahead and prophesy, prophet. I mean, if you know how to make out checks, you can make it out to them. If you know how to just, give somebody something nice, like a gift card. If you want to just go over and tell somebody like Pastor or my sister, my brother in the back there, how much you like them, that's called a gift. See, we get to give physical gifts, but the real gifts we get to give is the gift of ourselves and the gift of our love and our care for one another. So everybody stretch a hand out towards these birthday people. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Lord, what month of March is so wonderful, and we just celebrate our brothers and sisters right now for every good thing that you want to release into their life, Lord. And Lord, we're already a recipient of gifts because they're our brother or sister in Christ, and they're gifts to us. So we speak blessing over them on the occasion, on the month of their birth, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, I expect them to party hardy all month, and if you see any one of those folks being down at the mouth or something, tell them again, didn't you know it's your birthday? Hallelujah. Well, I went to England and to Scotland, and my goals were my son had finished, after 5 years, had finished getting his doctorate in British history, medieval British history at the University of Cambridge. And I don't know where he got his intellect. It wasn't for me. It was definitely for my wife. And so I went there, and he has his new position as a lecturer at the University of Nottingham in Nottingham, England. Anybody ever heard of Robin Hood, the Sheriff of Nottingham? So that's where he is. And so I went there, and my great spiritual purpose was to celebrate my son. That's a good spiritual purpose. But I also have some other things on my agenda, like fish and chips, because that's the land of fish and chips, and high tea. How about high tea, where they bring in trays of sandwiches and scones and cupcakes, and they tell you the place we reserved at, a place for having afternoon tea, they said plan on an hour and a half to 2 hours. Well, they just bring in all these different variety of sandwiches and all these different things and pour more and more and more tea down you. And it's just like, wow, hey, this could be good. Those were my great purposes in going there, seeing some things I hadn't seen before. But the night before I went, I had a dream. Do you know that God speaks to you in dreams? How many people here experience God speaking to them in dreams? Just really honestly, raise your hands. Really, it should be everybody in the room. Let me help you out. If you don't have dreams that you know are from God, I'm here to help you. Why don't you get some oil tonight? I wouldn't recommend 30 weight. It just makes a mess, Or 10W40, that doesn't really do it either. No, get some like olive oil or some oil, I know it could be from Israel and with frankincense in it. But just say, "Lord, this oil is sanctified, and I want to sanctify the place of encounter, which is my pillow." This is the place where I receive visions. This is the place in which I encounter heaven. This is a place where angels come and give me instructions. All this is biblical, folks. There's 300 plus times in the Bible when people are either ministered to or receive benefit from encountering angels. Must be a serious subject, wouldn't you think? And God wants to meet us in the night season. See, the enemy wants to own your night. He wants to fill you with fear. He wants to fill you with doubt. He wants to tell you how bad the day is going to be, or the week's going to be, or the month's going to be. Keep you up at night and have you filled with anxiety. God wants to fill your night with joy and peace and celebration and revelation and instruction, so that you know more about his kingdom. Whew. Why would you waste 1/3 of your life? That's where you spend it, in bed, folks, snoozing away. God bless all the people who are mouth breathers. God bless anybody in the room. Have mercy on them because they snore, and their spouse is kind enough to put up with it. Hallelujah. Yeah. So God wants to encounter us. So I had this dream, and in the dream, my wife, Kate, she's in heaven now. But whenever, a lot of times in my dreams, when I'm going to receive something from God, there's Kate. She was, in my entire life, or 49-year marriage journey, she was always ahead of me. She was always, she was all the way, we would go to Walmart together, and I would walk through the door right behind her, but she was on the other side of the store by the time I got through the door. She was just always ahead of me. Go for a walk, and she was a quarter mile down the road. She spiritually was that way as well. So in the dream, Kate and I were in this big ballroom, like in a hotel, you know. And in hotels, they have these ballrooms, and one room is for a business conference, another one is for a bunch of people that are doing a quilting project, and another room is for, you know, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts club meeting or whatever it is. And so the hotel rents out the rooms, right? So we were in this big ballroom, and there are about 200 people there, 180, 200 people. I didn't really discern what the meeting was for, but into the room came this lady. Now, so you have a crowd of like 200 people, like maybe four or five times what we have here today, and into the room comes one person, and all of a sudden everybody's attention taken with that person. And my reaction was like, gee, is this some, you know, famous movie star? Is this a book author? Is this some, you know, is this somebody who's on WhatsApp or something that everybody knows about and I don't know about? But there was something about her. I mean, she was physically attractive, but that wasn't what really drew everybody's attention. What drew everybody's attention was her spirit. And so as she came in the room, the first thing I noticed is nobody turned off to her. Nobody rejected her. You know, if you're in a room with a bunch of people and somebody comes in that really isn't your cup of tea, come on, be honest now. Some of us have a little bit of prejudice inside of us. And you just kind of go like, I don't really like their opinions. You know, they're one of those. So I'm going to kind of turn my back over here and just stay with my little group. Come on, be honest. That happens, right? But nobody did that in this room. I mean, she was well received by everybody. The next thing I noticed is, as people came up to her, she had wisdom for anybody and everybody who came to her. She had insight and wisdom. And so I'm just kind of going, who is this? And then when she spoke, her voice was beautiful. I could just imagine her singing. It would be just amazing to listen to. And finally, I noticed that she was a humble person. She wasn't looking for attention. It just came to her anyway. And so I was just kind of going, well, who is this? Well, at that time, the Lord gave me some little understanding. I won't go into that because I'm not going to spend my whole message on this. But the next day, I was flying from Kansas City to Europe and eventually ended up at the Birmingham, England airport. I was in Amsterdam, and I was being really spiritual. I was getting myself a cup of coffee. And the Lord said, you really don't understand, he said to me. And I went, what don't I understand? And he said, that lady is my bride. So the dream was a picture of where the church is coming to. When we enter any place, we're going to be well received. When we enter any place, we're going to have wisdom and insight for the people that are there. When we come to any place, people are going to love our voice. Think about that now. How many people love the voice of the church right now? I mean, the voice of the church is in shame in a lot of ways, because there's not a week that seems to go by that some great platform speaker, God help us, has fallen into some place of disrepute, and everybody knows about it. And so the people that don't know Jesus just kind of go like, well, that's where the Christianity thing is. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. But in the dream that I had, the church was well received. The church had a voice that was lovely. The church was a people of humility, yet they were greatly honored because of the wisdom and the insight that they walked in. And guess what? We're the church. Look at somebody and say, you're the church. You're the church. And so what we're coming to, rather than us just being, you know, considered not important, a bunch of those people, you know, all that kind of stuff that you get. I mean, we don't help ourselves. We get on social media. Christian people get on social media and slander other people. Come on now. That's not the behavior of Christ in us. That's the behavior of my political opinions or my offenses or whatever it is. Let's work those things out. The other aspect of that vision I had was God really spoke to me, and I can't give you all the details right now, but he was really speaking about how he was going to bring us to be a community of interrelated, common purpose people who are like family to one another. That's where God is bringing the church to. And that church is going to be beautiful in the eyes of the world. That church is going to be well received. That church is going to have wisdom for anybody and everybody. Hallelujah. Hey, we're going to look into the book of Ezekiel this morning. And once again, Pastor Terry has told me I have at least 3 hours. So, you know, did anybody bring a sleeping bag to get, you know, an alarm clock? No, I'm kidding. I really feel like I'm supposed to pray for people at the end of this message. Don't worry, I know how to be efficient. The food won't get cold. You're real quiet today, come on. I mean, these aren't good jokes, but did we mention that a brother in our midst has entered into the leisure time of his life? Isn't that great? Our wonderful pastor, Frank, is now a man of leisure. So just to benefit him and to help him, because I am here to equip you and help you. If you have trials, burdens, or questions, then you just go ahead and heap them on this man over here, because, I mean, his poor bride, Terry, is going to be really concerned that he's going to have time on his hands, and we can all help him out by prayer requests, burdens. Smile at me now. He definitely needs help with jokes. We all know that. You can. All right. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Yeah, interesting, very interesting chapter. This is a chapter in which God reveals his throne to his servant Ezekiel. Wow. The throne of God. See, the way God wants to upgrade us this season is that we become more acquainted with the throne of God than we've ever been. Isn't that a good idea, Michelle? Rather than just having some, you know, figure it out isms in our lives. God help us. See, we're Americans. We just, our natural trait is we'll figure it out, right? Right, Pastor Terry? We'll just figure it out. Pastors can tell you that doesn't work out real well for people all the time, you know? Why? Because you're listening to your own counsel. You're not listening to the counsel of God. It's not that you have an evil heart. You get up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to do stupid. I've done stupid. You see, my degree is from Hard Knock University. Right, Robert? You know, that we decided to do everything wrong we could in our life as early as possible so that we get around to the good stuff later. Somebody smile at me. So, you know, God designs us to live in relationship to one another so that there are people in your life who will say to you, please don't do that. You know, it's like when your three-year-old has taken a fork and is heading over for an outlet, right? with the intention of inserting said fork into the outlet to see what happens. What does grandma or auntie do? Don't do that, you scream, and maybe grab a hold of them. We need people like that in our lives. Smile at me now. Come on. We're not all that smart by ourselves. God designed us to be community. That was understood even in unsaved natural society 100 years ago. Towns had to stand together because if the fire came, the tornado came, if drought came, if depression came, we needed one another. I remember I was raised on a farm in northern Idaho, about 100 miles from the Canadian border, and a fire began on a neighbor's property and began surrounding our property. It was spreading rapidly. And we're out in the middle of the country. It's 20 miles to a town that has more than 500 people. But all of a sudden, there are like 30 or 40 people coming down our driveway with trucks, and some people are bringing tractors, and they all rallied to save our farm. Because that's community. That was understood in that era. We don't understand that as well. That was one of the things that happened when I went to England. I thought I was there for the fish and chips. I had some. I thought I was there for, you know, the experience of English society. But God drew near to me. Actually, I ended up with 38 pages of notes in 10 days in England because he was speaking to me every day. See, I wasn't setting myself apart to him so much as he was setting himself to encounter me. I have good news for you this morning. Even when you don't think you're in any good place to hear God, God has the intention of you hearing him. Somebody help me. God's willingness and God's purpose is so relentless and powerful that even when you're not in the right mood or mode, he can correct that. Nobody in this room, listen to me this morning. Nobody in this room is outside of the reality that God wants to encounter you. You're not. No matter how deep the sin has been, no matter how much you've been hurt, God is after you. And even when you're not looking for him, he's looking for you. Somebody help me this morning. You've come into a relationship with a living being, and we're going to see this in this chapter of Ezekiel chapter 1, who is fiery and powerful and awesome and overwhelming. And all of that power and all of that majesty is directed towards you. Not just you, other human beings as well, but you need to receive it for yourself. You need to receive the reality that God is not done, not finished, not through. He has set himself to do something amazing in your life. And no matter what you have or haven't done, it cannot disqualify you from the purpose of God. Is there accountability for your mistakes? Absolutely. When I decided that God wasn't providing enough for me the way I wanted him to, have you ever had a thought like that? I didn't just have a thought like that. I decided I'm going to do things myself. I'll just be independent from God. I'll go take care of myself. I ended up in $5,000 of short-term debt. I mean, like due every week, there was $5,000 due. That was fun. How did that work out for you, Pat? Not well at all. I mean, I literally said, God, you aren't taking care of me. I'm going to take care of this. There was no way out for me. But God touched some people's lives. And I never asked him to, and they just said, we're going to take care of all your debts. Your debts are our debts because we're the body of Christ together. Somebody say, thank you for the body of Christ. I sure didn't deserve that. I mean, I took all my vitamins, but I took my stupid pills first, and the result was there I was, right, Hope? We can all say there I was. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because God had assigned people to rescue me. And not only that, those same people had hope and I had none. So as I was around them, I didn't just receive the benefit of them taking care of my debts. I received the benefit of gaining hope in my life once again. And hope is literally a confident expectancy of goodness. So take your temperature. It's like going out and checking the oil on the engine in your car. You know, if you pull up the dipstick on your spirit and you haven't got much hope, there's correction for that. You just need more of the oil of the Holy Spirit. God wants to come and oil you on the inside with the confidence of his goodness prevailing in your life. That's not for you to figure out. That's for you to trust. Let me help you there. It's not for you to figure out. It's for God. It's for you to trust. You see, our connection into God, with God, is that we trust him. Not that we understand him perfectly. Not that we're good boys and girls on all occasion and all occasions, and we earn something. But he's gracious and kind and compassionate, and he has set himself to do something in our lives. Some of you could go home right now, well, you know, get down early for the meal to be served, because that's the word for you today. So Ezekiel here was in Babylon, which means confusion. How about living in a nation called confusion? Can anybody relate to that? Hallelujah. That's not the name of the United States of America, but it might be our present standing right now. Hallelujah. See, all that stuff is for a purpose of coming to an end. Are you overwhelmed by where things are right now? You need to see God. That's what we're going to look at right now. So Ezekiel chapter 1, verse, just start at verse 4. This is the NIV translation. And what our brother Ezekiel says is, I looked and I saw a windstorm or a whirlwind or a tornado coming out of the north. Wow, that just happened for our friends in Rolla just the other day. How scary. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. Boy, we think of God and he's a very inviting person, but his throne is terrifying. Woo! First of all, the starting point is just like an F4 or an F5. That's the starting point. And then we get into more detail. There's not just the wind. There's this brilliant light inside. And in the center of it, it says a fire that looked like glowing metal. Molten metal in the center. Whew. That's hot. You know, that's scary. That's not real inviting. And in the fire, what looked like four living creatures. Now, elsewhere, if you look in the fourth chapter of Revelation, and if you look in the descriptions in Isaiah chapter 6, these beings are called cherubim. And cherubim means fiery ones. Woo! we're going to be uncomfortable if one of those dudes comes on the scene, because their essential nature is fire. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human. So primarily, they look human, but not completely. This is called otherworldly. See, this is a description of the throne of God and everything and the things that are around it. Whew. So living creations, in Isaiah's description in chapter 6, he goes into the reality, and later in this chapter, which we're not going to read, he describes how the wheels that are underneath him are filled with eyes. But Isaiah said they themselves were filled with eyes within and without. Why would that be? Because the glory of God is so immense that it takes every bit of seeing to take it in. Our human seeing wouldn't be enough. Woo! Take us there, God. Take us there. So their appearance was human form, but each of them had four faces. How about that? Four faces. Four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of a calf. Wow. And gleamed like burnished bronze. And under their wings on their four sides, they had human hands. And all four had faces and wings. And the wings of each one touched the wings of another. And each one went straight ahead and did not turn as they moved. I mean, they're literally going in four directions at once. That's hard for us to understand. I mean, let's talk about being multidimensional, you know, like outside of our little limits. See, the limit, the moment that Jesus calls you home, some of us in the room have been with a loved one when they departed. In that moment, they enter into the greater reality than the reality that we're here. Our reality is earthbound. Our reality is linear, you know, left or right, up or down, you know, dimensions that we can understand. But God has none of those dimensions. Whoa! God is unlimited in every circumstance, in every situation. Does that not give you hope? Your little situation, your little need, your little pressure is come up against the reality of an unlimited God. He doesn't even deal with up or down like you do, or left or right. His messengers at his throne can go four directions at once. Scripture elsewhere says, wherever the Spirit went, they went. Shh. So since an unlimited God is who you have to deal with, then your limited circumstances doesn't stand a chance in front of him. An unlimited God has no problem with our limited challenges. Somebody say hallelujah. Wow. Then verse 10. Their faces looked like this. Now just pause here for a second. So a friend of mine, a prophet, he had this vision. And in the vision, he was taken up into heaven and he was in a library. And in the library, there were these big ladders, you know. I don't know if you've seen Bruce Almighty, that movie. It's funny. It's not really exactly what God's like, but it's really amusing. But one of the scenes is God Almighty is on this ladder that just goes on forever, and he comes on down and it's in like a library setting where he encounters Bruce Almighty to give him instructions. So big, tall ladder, right? And on that ladder are angels, and they're coming up and down with books. And when they come down off the ladder, they have these big, thick books, and they blow on them, and the dust gets blown off of them. So he's standing here seeing this, and he goes, what are these? And God says to him, oh, those are the books of the faces, the forgotten faces of God. Those are the books of the forgotten faces of God. See, it's really interesting that we're going to read about the faces of God right now because we forget what his faces are like. Smile at me. We forget who God is. Can anybody be honest in the room? I'll be honest. Pat Bryson forgets who God really is. I forget his faces. So they looked like this, it says in verse 10. Each of the four had the face of a human being. Now, when you have some brutal... greedy corporation, and they make some horrible decision that's going to affect millions of people, like taking away the benefits in an insurance company. We could all get behind this, right? Don't you love insurance companies? God bless them. And they decide that even though your doctor says you need this medicine, they in their wisdom say, no, you don't need that medicine. The doctor says you need it to live. They say, no, we're not going to pay for it. And then to cover that, they have a meeting somewhere with their officials, and they say, let's put a human face on this. Meaning we're going to make it look different than it really is. It's an awful decision, but we're going to make it look human or a little bit nicer than it is. Well, God's not like that. God's human face is his human face is Jesus. The human face of God is Jesus because Jesus became fully human. Jesus was as human as you are, completely, not a little bit, not somewhat. We think about his deity a lot of times. Well, yeah, but he was always the Son of God. Yes, he was. But if you read Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11, we're not going to go there, but you should read it. It tells us there that Jesus emptied himself of all of his rights and privileges. And then he suffered the death on the cross for you. So he could have used all of his privileges as being God and just skated right by the cross. But for you, he endured the cross and the shame. I mean, did you realize it was a shame to be on the cross because that meant that you were a horrible criminal, though he wasn't. That means that he was stripped naked and beaten, and then he was put on the cross. And everything about his privacy was exposed. Everything about his vulnerability was exposed, and he was cursed there for you and for me because he didn't use any of his privileges. Could I not call on 12 legions of angels right now to rescue me? He didn't, because the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him. Somebody smile now. Look at somebody and say, you're the joy. For the joy that was set before him, he chose to go to that cross because you're worth it. Woo! Somebody get happy this morning. He says you're worth it. Somebody in the room might argue with you. You know, somebody might know you really well in the room and can't believe you did that. You know, how come you didn't unplug the toaster this morning and all that kind of stuff, you know? Will you ever learn to unfurl your socks rather than ball them up and leave them in the middle of the bedroom? I was guilty of that for about 40 years. But he says, I'm his joy. He says, I'm worth it. Woo, the human face of God. So Jesus was fully human. Let this sink in. He was fully human. So here, the first face we see of the living beings, of the cherubim who are at the throne of God, is they have a human face. And then on the right side, each one had the face of a lion. Wow. Revelation chapter 5. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 5. Hallelujah. It's a good day in the house of God. It's a good day to worship God. You know, God wants to, you know, the early church was daily gathering with one another. That doesn't mean we should open up this building every single day. It means we should always be with believers on any time we can get it. A few minutes, an hour, catch some coffee, meet with one another, share some belly laughs. Come on. You know, let's do life together. Let's know each other deeper than the back of each other's heads. Let's go to a place where fellowship is not an event that's held after a meeting, where it's our lifestyle. The book of Acts says that they had all things in common. The word there, had all things in common, is literally the word fellowship in the Greek New Testament. So we're really getting around to real fellowship when we have everything in common. Revelation 5. John is here seeing the throne of God, and it says that I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This is the scroll of the judgment of God. How is this going to be answered? Well, verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Can we hear that this morning? We could think of things we could weep for, but we don't have to weep. Why do we not have to weep? See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. Can we stop right there? He's triumphed. Have you got that? He's triumphed. He's won. It's all about his victory. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed, and he's able to open the scroll and his seven seals. See, a lot of times I think we read the book of Revelations to try and figure out everything that's happening there and draw maps and set dates and everything, but it's primarily the declaration of the triumph of God. We win. Amen. We win. It says it over and over again. We win. Why? Because the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. It's all about his victory, but I'm included in it. Amen. Woo! Tell somebody it's not so bad. The lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Whoa, I don't see all that, but it's coming. It's manifesting. It's being revealed in my life and other people's lives. Hey, you have some relatives, some friends that aren't doing very well. Get some other people to pray with you for them. We're not supposed to worry and fret over people that make bad decisions. We're supposed to intercede for them. There were no Christians in my family line. My grandfather was a thief. He was a professional cattle thief. He was an outlaw. The telegraph put him out of business. He made a business decision because he would steal cattle in one county and take them to another to sell them. And when the telegraph came along and progressed through the western United States, he could no longer get away with that. He hadn't changed his morals. He was a horrible man. He would steal the gold out of your mouth if he had a chance. He was a thief. But business decision, I can't steal anymore because I'm going to get caught. And in those days, they just took you out, found a tree and hung you folks, right? So he went out of that business, but he didn't change his morals, right? So there was nobody in my family. All of his children, 7 out of 9 children, including my father, were alcoholic. Whoa! There was one Christian in my family, my grandmother, the wife of that horrible man. She made a bad decision, but thank God for her. She didn't stop praying. So I was her answer to prayer for her family. I was the first Christian beyond her to be saved in my family. She was Methodist and loved Jesus. Don't discount prayer, folks. The prayer of that one woman who, you know, came to southern Idaho and took rocks out of the field with her husband to try and make something that you could plant something in. That woman was a woman of prayer. Because of that, I'm a Christian. So how much more if you just get together with 2 or 3? The Bible promises if 2 or 3 agree touching anything, it's going to be done in heaven. What is the potential of you and 2 other people praying together for that person that seems to be in an awful place? What's the potential of that? It's outrageous what the potential is, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. Let's turn back to Ezekiel, the face of a lion. And then on the left was the face of an ox. Well, that's all. See, oxes bore the weight and the burden. And Jesus invites us to take his burden, take his burden. Matthew chapter 11, let's look at verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Is this helping anybody this morning? Anybody getting encouraged this morning? Maybe I'm at the wrong church. I should be down the street. Hallelujah. Chapter 11 of Matthew, 28th verse. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, come to me. How about that? Yeah, when you got a problem, what do? Do you run away from Jesus or do you come to him? He says, come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened. What's the face of God? An ox. The burden bearer. Come to me, who all of you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, your being yoked together with the other ox. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm so persuaded. God said to me when I was in England, he said, my church is distracted and disconnected. Distracted and disconnected. I went, how, Lord? He said, well, start with your little mobile devices you got there. You know, how many people, you're having a conversation and the person has been on their device, not paying attention to the conversation, and then you're just going to make a point and they go like that because they're distracted and they want to respond to the text or something. Come on now, that's happened to you. Used to be Lucy and Ricky, and I love Lucy. Anybody ever watch those old TV shows? And he's sitting at the table with the newspaper, totally covering himself. And she's talking to him and about important things and what decisions that need to be made in the household. And Ricky is going, oh, yeah, because he's paying no attention to her because he's what? He's distracted. But we're distracted by our opinions. We're distracted by all the political atmosphere. Oh, those people are terrible. Did you know we're supposed to be one nation under God rather than all about being right wing or all about being left wing or all about who's all the conspiracies we could come up with. We're one people, and yet we don't see that we're one people. Help us, God. Help us, God. God wants us to see things His way, not the way we see it. But all of that is a distraction. Because now now the next decision or indecision in government is going to govern our day. Now the stock market governs our day. Now the opinion of somebody, I can't believe they said that. And we feel like we got to respond and go, well, you think you're right, but I'm going to tell you 95 reasons why you're stupid. All of that is a distraction. Then he said, and we're disconnected. Because we're meant to be a people, one unto him. See, if I never met you before I came in this room today, and you're a believer in Jesus, we're one spirit. We have one destiny, to be with him forever. I have so much more in common with the person in the room I haven't met yet than I do even with my blood relatives that don't know Jesus. Because we're one spirit. Jesus is the burden bearer. We're one with him. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Let's be connected to him. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Not that you could, but you will. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Hallelujah. The preacher said, we're almost done. And then it says, each also had the face of an eagle. Wow. An eagle. You know, there's been, I was with a group of prophets last night in Kansas City and just gathering together just to benefit one another and hear one another. You know, the prophetic movement, rightly, has come under scrutiny because people have said things that aren't true. People have said things that aren't from God and not been accountable for it. See, I have people in my life, including Pastor Terry and other people in my life, who can tell me I'm wrong. And I'm humble enough to say, if they come to me and say, that was out to lunch, you missed it, that I'm not going to say, get out of here, you know, you're an antichrist and I'm never going to talk to you again. That's called immaturity or rebelliousness. So the body of Christ needs to come to a place of accountability, the whole church. The church is not about superstars. You know, it's not about applauding the great gifted man or woman. You know, it's about all of us being the body of Christ. And really, the people like a pastor, a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist, we're the people with greasy rags in our back pocket who go around and squirt oil into the machinery of the body of Christ so that we produce something. We're fix-it people. We're not superstars. And we've made superstars out of certain people in the body of Christ. And so that's called unaccountable. That's called idolatry. And God doesn't like it. So so we had a gathering of prophets the other night. We're going to keep doing it to where we hear God together. Did you know God doesn't just want to speak to you? He wants to speak to us. Most of the Bible is about us or we, not about I. Is that news to anybody? It's about we. See, if you're really overwhelmed with circumstances in your life right now, get in the position where you can say we with other people, and you'll be able to see your challenges in a different way. Also, that's how God solves problems. There's people that have wisdom, you know. There's people that have insight, and you aren't even looking for it, yet they'll give it to you. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're one body in Christ. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 31. Everybody knows this verse. So we're looking at the faces of God. This isn't all the faces of God, but these are four faces of God that are highlighted here in Ezekiel chapter 1. So we look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. I'll be there in a half hour. It takes me a while to get there. verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord, most translations say those who wait for the Lord. Closely related subject. See, I wait for what I hope for. Other scripture says that. See, if I'm waiting on God, it's because I'm hoping in Him. I'm not just kind of like down here counting, you know, just kind of going, well, when's it going to happen, you know? Have you ever done that? I've done that a lot, you know. Like, well, when's the promise of God going to come to pass in my life? It doesn't come to pass that life. It comes by me being engaged with Him. And the way I'm engaged with Him is I'm in hope, I'm in relationship, and I'm about serving other people. A pastor, I probably shared this story before, he was very busy man, been through a lot, had a big church in the Los Angeles area, and he spent a lot of time every week just counseling with people. He just had an open door policy for a church of a couple thousand people. If you need to talk to the pastor, just come on in. So a very gracious man, but he was at the end of his day, and he was tired, you know, and he's somebody like me who is in his 70s, you know. So, you know, you could be a grumpy old man if you let yourself be in your 70 years. That wouldn't happen to you or me, Larry. Would that happen to us? No, that wouldn't happen to us. Larry and I would never be grumpy. But he was a little bit grumpy that day. And this lady, the secretary, he told the secretary, I'm done. I'm not going to talk to anybody else. We'll do it next week. And she said, there's one other person here. And he said, please just try and, you know, he's talking to her on the phone and connection and going, please just have her come back next week. I just can't do it. But she's desperate. Well, she's desperate. I'm not going to say no. So she comes in and starts pouring her heart about all of her problems. And he really isn't listening. He's telling the story later. He's really not listening very well. He's aware. He's saying, well, this happened and that happened. And I have this problem with my leg. And then my kids don't understand. And I have these bills. And he's just sitting there and he just can't take it anymore. He just stands up and says, listen, ma'am, I don't mean to be brusque with you. I'm not trying to be rude to you. I'm very tired. It's the end of my day. But I want to tell you this, and I really think it's God. Just go make cookies for people, will you please? And go home. Wow, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? I mean, the leg, her family, I mean, he didn't seem to listen. God has a funny way of working in our lives, you know what I mean? And maybe the person that you went to for answers doesn't seem to even be paying attention. But she walked out of there, and this is how she processed it, because she told him this later. I don't like the way the pastor spoke to me, but he's the man of God in my life. He's my pastor. Do you know who your pastor is? And so even though I don't like this, I'm going to start making cookies. So she went home and started baking cookies, and then she prayed and said, God, who do I give the cookies to? And the Lord highlighted to her people, and she took cookies around to people's houses, and she came with cookies to church and waited for people at the front door and handed them packages of cookies. And that church had like two or three balconies, big church. And he's at the end of a service about a month later, and he hears a voice saying, it worked, it worked! And he's looking around, and it's the lady up in the second balcony. It's the lady that was there when he was grumpy. And she's yelling down at him, it worked, it worked. What worked? She went out and served other people, and it began to shift her life. Somebody help me. She went out and served people, and it began to shift her life. The pastor did not give her answers to the leg problem, the people problem, and all the stuff. But he gave her an assignment from heaven, which was that she went out and began to serve people rather than just being overwhelmed by what was bothering her. Can I help you this morning? You know, I give my phone number out. If you don't have my phone number, I'll give it to you right now. My phone number is 816-830-8909. I do videos like 3 days a week, and I always give my phone number out. God told me to. Because I'm supposed to serve people. You know, I can come and talk to you, and that's wonderful. But there's people with challenges in their life. So a brother calls me from Alabama. Never heard of the man before. Never met him. And he said, I'm just in this place where I'm in a relationship, and I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should pursue marrying this lady. She's really nice. My wife died. I'm 60 years old. I don't know what to do. And I'm sitting there going, you know, they tell people who prophesy, don't tell people to marry somebody or not marry him, you know? It's a good way to get in trouble really fast, because if they aren't mature enough to actually deal with their problems, they're going to blame you. You said I should marry him. And I'm sitting there going, what do I say to this guy? I know I'm not going to tell him, yeah, go for it. So I'm sitting there and I'm just praying. I'm going, God, what do I say to him? And he said, tell him what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. I said, if you're serious about this lady in a relationship with her, you're going to have to be in the place where you'll love her exactly the way Jesus loves his church. And Jesus loves his church so much that he spoils and indulges her all the time. Men in the room, smile at me now. That Jesus is ridiculous in his grace and his kindness towards us. He's attentive to us when we don't deserve it. He puts up with our moods. He's just so wonderful to us. And that's what a man is supposed to do in a married life. And so if he was considering marriage, I said, the one thing you should do is position yourself where you will give up your life, because it says to love your bride as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So God, if you're serious about this relationship, I said to him, you're going to engage yourself in sacrifice for that person for the rest of your life. And I just said to him, I hope that was helpful to you. Now, I don't know what the outcome of that was. I didn't know what to say to him. But in taking his call and sharing with him, I was serving him. That's not a big deal. It's not like yay, Pat, but I'm supposed to serve people. I'm supposed to be available. So you got my phone number. Please do call me or text me. I love to pray for people. They're not all like me getting wisdom. Sometimes we just pray together and see what God does. See the answer to prayer. Sister in the Lord, when I got back from England, she called me up and she said, I prayed for you for 3 days. Threw in some fasting and prayed for you. That was humbling. I didn't ask her to do that. And then she said, I have a scripture for you. And that scripture that she gave to me was like the bow on my entire trip and journey with the Lord to England and to Scotland. Wow. See, she served me by praying for me. We could do that. Somebody say I could do that. I mean, you may not think your prayers are very good, but see, you know what God does with your prayers? Hey, my brother, this is what God does with your prayers all the time. He takes your weak prayers, not just you, me too. He takes our weak prayers and he multiplies them by a few million. You know, I mean, if we're sitting around playing poker for matchsticks, you know, and I put in one, he put in like 10,000 to cover my bet. Are you with me? I'm not advocating gambling. Come on now. But he's in the game with us. He covers us. He supplies for us. He takes my weak prayers and multiplies them. Whoa! In Scripture, also in the 5th chapter and the 8th chapter of Revelations, there's bowls in heaven that get filled up with prayers, and when they get tipped over, the earth receives fire coming down from heaven. Woo! That's my prayers in those bowls. That's your prayers in those bowls. So the face of an eagle. They that wait upon the Lord, those who hope in the Lord and wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not faint. God wants to give us an eagle vision. See, an eagle can be soaring at 1,000 feet up and see a mole sticking its head out of the hole in the ground. God wants to give us an eagle vision. God wants us to soar. Soaring is not flapping your wings. Soaring is locking your wings and getting the updraft of heaven taking you higher. Help us with that. Hallelujah. If you want, I'm going to conclude right now and give the microphone back to Pastor Terry. But if you want prayer at the end of this service, I'm going to be up here. I'd love to pray for you. Father, thank you for this time together today, Lord. Thank you for the love of God. If you haven't experienced the love of God, just look around you. It's sitting next to you. Thank you for the love of God today. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Bless our time together, Lord. Meet everybody before they leave this building. Maybe this whole meeting is just about eating some wonderful dessert downstairs. I have an anticipation. And in that conversation with somebody else, our heart gets lifted and encouraged. Lord, have your way in everything we do in Jesus' name. I'm available for me to pray for you if you want me to. Terry, here we go.